of a world caught up in fear. For the Word of God proclaims the victory. He gives His children courage to confront the gates of hell with a sword that conquers every enemy. His Word will stand. His Word will stand. Stars should fall and mountains turn to sand. Though no man believes Him, still God will be true. His promise is sure, His love will endure, and forever His Word will stand. His Word will stand.
To the King. Thank you, Jesus. Now let's turn to the Word as Bill Houston presents this study that is Meet in Due Season on the Higher Ground Radio Revival.
Open your Bibles with me, my friends, to Isaiah the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stone thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Welcome, my friends, to higher ground. Gloria a Dios. May the God of all comfort and peace comfort and strengthen your hearts today, and may you receive from him that which you need to find your hearts in the right place in this hour of peril and of judgment that is upon not only our nation, but upon the world. Today we're going to bring you a message entitled, Isaiah Speaks to America. Isaiah Speaks to America. First, we want to read from the book of Joel, of the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Our nation must heed the trumpet of the prophet of God, or be cast down, my friends, by its very sound. The prophet Isaiah was never voted one of the 10 most popular Christian leaders of his day. This fervent intercessor and uncompromising prophet rarely received applause for his messages, for he spoke the truth. And the truth pierced the consciences and threatened the godless lifestyle of his hearers. Although specifically directed at God's chosen nation of Israel, Isaiah's words are frighteningly accurate description of America in this final quarter of the 20th century, my friend. As we examine the message of the ancient prophet, it becomes apparent that the shortcomings of our nation are no more than a magnified reflection of the sin of God's people. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Isaiah says in the first chapter, the second verse, to the undiscerning observer, religion was flourishing in Israel. Sacrifices and incense were offered with regularity. Religious holy days, rituals, and feasts were faithfully observed. But under the scrutinizing eye of a holy God, the external mask of piety could not hide the underlying ugly reality of sin, idolatry, and rebellion. The prophet became in God's hand an instrument to lift that deceptive mask. God's grievances against His people are numerous. Perhaps they are best summarized in chapter 5 of Isaiah's prophecy. This passage reveals not only God's case against Israel, but also the grave need of God's people today for repentance and cleansing. The menace of materialism, my friends. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth, Isaiah 5:8. Here was a people motivated by temporal gain and material prosperity, never content with the provision of their basic needs. Their sights were ever on the accumulation of more and better things. It's not that God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, objected to their having fine possessions. The problem was in their heart attitude. Their ultimate goal was to exist alone in the midst of the earth, to live for self, to be exalted above others, to escape the burdens and cares of others, to be far away from the demands and realities of life, my friend. As God's people living in a materialistic, greedy society, we are all too often guilty, my friends, of the same attitude. Rather than seeking the eternal riches of His righteousness and giving ourselves to meet the spiritual needs of others, our energy is consumed in indulging the appetites of our flesh. We want to be left alone to add to our grasp more houses, lands, stocks, securities, cars, retirement funds, personal luxuries, and conveniences of all kinds. The pursuit of pleasure. Woe unto them that rise up in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Isaiah 5:11-12. The hedonistic, pleasure-seeking nation of Israel did not have time to seek after God. They lived only to please themselves, Isaiah 2:6. Apparently, they even entertained themselves with sensual pictures of desire. Read Isaiah 2:16. With blithe disregard for the future, they lived only for the here and now. Perhaps nothing saps more vitality and the power from the life of God's people today than the pursuit of pleasure. We have time for television, pictures of desire, ball games, movies, parties, vacations, tennis, gold, and magazines, but we can't find time to pray, to study God's Word, to disciple our children, to serve, or to witness. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, Isaiah 5:18. The picture here is one of open, blatant rebellion. God's people do not even attempt to hide their sin. They have no sense of shame. How the heart of the Savior must grieve, my friends, to see His blood-bought bride enjoying and flaunting every conceivable sin imaginable. Sin is being openly practiced and tolerated. Bitterness, anger, lack of love, pornography, adultery, fornication, divorce, worldliness, on and on and on. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, Isaiah 5:20. The binding of boastfulness. Through repeated disobedience, the conscience of the nation of Israel had been seared. God's people developed a twisted, perverted sense of right and wrong. They could no longer discern between good and evil. They indulged and found satisfaction in the things that God hates. They scoffed at the values of God. No one can argue that our nation has adopted values and standards contrary to those of God, my friends. Hands that shed innocent blood are an abomination to God. Yet our courts protect the right of a mother to take the life of her unborn child. God resists the proud heart, but our society encourages ladder climbing, self-assertion, and the independent, self-sufficient spirit. God's design for the family calls for submission and yielding of rights. Our system demands equal rights for all. God created the man to provide leadership and the woman to respond to his leadership with a gentle, quiet spirit. In our world, the assertive woman receives the applause, and men have defaulted their responsibility to lead. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, Isaiah 5:21. In their pride and arrogance, the Israelites had become blinded to their true spiritual condition. They had an inflated view of themselves. They could not see the foolishness of their own so-called wisdom. How like so many of us as believers, we have the answer to everything. Just ask us. Our shelves are filled with notebooks on everything. The only problem is we haven't learned how to live. How to live a holy, humble relationship with God and with others, my friends. We are too proud to admit our real spiritual needs. We don't want anyone to think that our marriage is struggling, that our children are rebellious, that our walk with God is shallow and frustrating, or that we can't control our angry, impatient, and critical responses. Yes, there was an indictment by Isaiah against Israel. Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Isaiah 5:23. Perverted justice is a characteristic of a society that has forsaken God. Motivated by greed and personal gain, corruption becomes an accepted way of life, my friends. Written into the constitution of God's universe are certain consequences for sin. And Israel was not exempt. In the early chapters of his prophecy, Isaiah graphically describes the price Israel had to pay for her disobedience. Her country was desolate, and her cities were burned with fire. Isaiah 1:7. The land was overthrown by strangers. Also 1:7. Their sacrifices were unacceptable to God and of no value. Isaiah 1:11. God refused to hear or answer their prayers. 1:15. God forsook those who had forsaken Him. Isaiah 2:6. God took away their food and other basic provisions. Isaiah 3:1. There was a dearth of mighty men to provide spiritual, political, and social leadership. Isaiah 3:4. Social oppression was great. 3:5. Young people were arrogant and had no respect for authority. That sound like today, my friends? Read Isaiah 3:5. Ultimately, they were taken into captivity and chastised by God that they might learn obedience, dependence, and humility. God's offer of mercy to Israel and to America, my friends. In spite of the hardened, idolatrous ways of His people, God revealed Himself not only as a just and vengeful God, but also as a merciful, long-suffering God of covenant love. With eyes of faith, Isaiah saw a Savior who would one day take on Himself the full fury and wrath of God against sin. Mercy was abundant and available if God's people would only meet His conditions. First, return to God's Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. Give ear unto the law of our God. Isaiah 1:10. Repent, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Isaiah 1:1. Restore. God is King, and His righteousness as the standard for living. Come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Isaiah 2:5 and 1:7 and 19. Israel received the glorious promise that God would restore His presence and His glory in every dwelling place and in the assemblies of His cleansed people. Isaiah 4:5. He assured them that He would be for them a place of refuge, protection, and security, my friends, in Isaiah 4:6. The same God who offered healing and forgiveness to stubborn, rebellious Israel stands waiting to send times of refreshing to our land. There's hope as great and limitless as God Himself. The homes and churches of our land will experience a great release of His power and purity as God's people humbly agree with Him about their need, seek His mercy, and return to Him with all their hearts. Ezra 9:6 says, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. Proverbs 28:13, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Who is it that needs to repent? Let us lead by example, my Christian friends, and cleanse the house of God. Judgment begins first at the house of God, Peter tells us. Certainly most of us are not guilty of the sins that seem to be destroying the foundation of our nation. Abortion, homosexuality, pornography, government corruption, etc. So of what do we need to repent? How about the failure to be salty? We must repent that we have not fulfilled our function as the salt of the earth, my friends. Consider the proprieties of salt and compare the influence of God's people in our nation. Salt is used to season food. Christians ought to be the moral conscience of the nation so that in every aspect of life, whether social, political, economic, educational, or religious, there should be the savor of God's ways. When used on grapefruit, salt sweetens. Christians should sweeten the bitterness of those who rebel against God. Salt is used to slay weeds that have grown up in the cracks of the pavement. Wrongdoing should be slain in our nation by the influence of God's people. Salt is used on ice to soften it. We should have a melting result on the hearts in our nation that are hardened against God's truth. And salt saves or preserves food from rotting. Christians should have a preserving influence on our nation, holding it back from moral spoilage and decay. Tragically, as we have stayed in our salt shakers, we have lost our savor and become so much like the world around us that we have become good for nothing. And the Bible says that the world will just walk on us and trample on us. As a result of our failure, our nation has developed a distorted view of God. Our people have no fear of God. Rather, they scorn and mock His commands and make themselves to be God. We must repent of our failure to be salt in this generation, and we must repent for neglecting to speak out for God. We all stand guilty under the indictment of God who says, "When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not the warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Ezekiel 3:18. We've had the failure to judge personal sin. We must repent for judging the wickedness of our nation while ignoring the sin in our own homes. Where are the virtuous women, adorned with meek and quiet spirits and living in subjection to their husbands? Where are the children who honor and obey their parents? And where are the men who can say with David, "I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Psalm 101, 2 and 3. May God forgive us, we who are called by His name, for tolerating in our own lives and homes books, magazines, television programs, and people that are not holy, pure, and undefiled. We need to turn from our wicked ways in our churches. For we have substituted playing for praying, feasting for fasting, religion for righteousness, organizing for agonizing, and compatibility for confrontation. God's call to repentance. Dear child of God, the sovereign ruler of the universe stands eager to manifest himself to a generation that has never clearly seen God. He's ready to extend his mercy on our behalf. Read his promise. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Jeremiah 18:7-8. The hour is late. God's judgment has already begun to fall. But perhaps like Sodom and Gomorrah, God would be willing to spare our nation if just a few righteous could be found. Perhaps as in the days of Nineveh's sin, he's waiting for a man to become obedient and willing to proclaim his message to our wicked nation. One thing is certain, God will not restrain his judgment forever. We must act now by repenting, my friend, before God, pleading with him to reestablish his priorities in our homes, churches, and nation. We must cleanse our hearts and our homes, bringing them into total conformity to his holiness and to his righteousness. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, to not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Joel 2:12-14. Repentance, to be of any avail, must work a change of heart and conduct, says Theodore Ledyard Collier. Yes, my friend, God is calling you and I first to a personal revival, that we as individuals can begin one by one to see a nation turning back to God. It takes just a spark to get the fire burning. And if each one of us will begin to let the flame of revival once again come into our hearts and lives and cause us to become flaming evangelists once again as a witness of the kingdom of God right here on this earth, as we are the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his very flesh and bones, that he sends forth to be that witness for him, then truly, we might become once again that light in the world, that city that set on a hill that cannot be hid, that men might see our good works. Oh, that they might see a good report in us. We've had so many bad reports and evil reports coming forth in the Christian community in the last couple of years. Oh, friends, let's turn it around. Let's repent. Let's come back to our first love. Let's begin to see, let people see that the God that we serve is a reality. That there might be a rebirth of revival, flame, and fire in America that will cause this nation once again to be the nation under God that God requires, the nation under God that God desires, the nation under God that God can use to bring forth his righteousness in the earth, that this gospel of the kingdom might go forth in power to the very ends of the earth, that we might usher in that great final day of the Lord that will bring about peace from one end of this earth to the other, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return in the clouds of glory, and he'll find a church, a bride that hath made herself ready, that is prepared for his coming, and that will say, this is our God, lo, we have waited for him, hallelujah, and that he will save us. Oh, we give him praise. My friends, if you have been enjoying these messages on One Nation Under God, and you would like to have a copy of the material that we have used, that we would like for you to take this address that you can write for the book, The Rebirth of America, The Rebirth of America, and the address is Box 10